Colossians 3, starting in verse 18. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Verse 20, children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Bondservants or slaves, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. And you may be seated. So this morning we are coming to one of the most controversial passages really in all of the Bible. And it's not controversial so much within Christian circles, although it can be. Really, this is controversial for those outside of the church, those who would read through a passage, something like this, and they would begin to openly mock Christianity. In fact, I've had this happen. I remember being in a discussion on Facebook, and a lady used this as one of many verses to talk about how Christianity is all about putting women down and exalting white males. I don't even know where she got white males out of this verse, but exalting white males, that God is pro-slavery, that children are just basically slaves and that sort of thing. And that's really what they conclude by a quick reading of this kind of a scripture, is that Christianity is just a weird religion and it has no idea what is truly right. Society is advanced and we should know better. What's funny is at the same time, when you take a poll of what's going on in family life around our country or around the world, it is just a mixed bag. You could ask five psychologists, you know, what their opinion on how the family should be run, and they probably give you 10 opinions, right? There just really is no unanimity as to how marriage is supposed to operate, how families are supposed to operate, how anybody is to raise kids, or how to engage the person in authority above you. There really just is no consensus on that at all. And our society, as a result, is an absolute mess. And really, that's what societies have been like throughout the generations, is just an absolute mess. And that mess starts on the family level. And I could cite statistics. Most of you guys know these statistics, what it's like for those who have a household where there just is no father presence at all, what the result of a child growing up in an LGBT household is, what the statistics are in terms of bad outcomes for that, the soccer mom, follow the kids everywhere kind of mentality, what that has resulted in. And you know most of those. But God has not left us in the dark, you guys, on how we should operate our households, how we should function within our households. God is very clear on how we should function in our households. There is a God-given pattern. This is a God-ordained pattern. And as we've seen, there are things in chapter 3 where Paul has told us to put these things off. If you're in Christ, if you're a follower of Christ, then you will be putting these things off. You'll be putting these other things on. This is how you are supposed to operate. And one of the things that he talks about here is how do we operate in context of a family? What does family life look like? And compared to the world, these are some very radical things. And I think we could even say these are some very offensive things. But I just want to remind you, in the sight of God, these things are very precious. These things are very good. And if I could go a step further, say these are for human flourishing. If even unbelievers held to these standards, our society would be a lot better. So these are not designed for oppression or difficulty or drudgery. This is designed that we would have maximum joy and maximum flourishing. So this morning we're going to touch on the role of wives in the marriage relationship and the family relationship. Next week we're going to look at husbands. Husbands, I expect you all to be here next week. My friend Dave, like I mentioned, will be preaching the following week, and then we'll go through the rest of the household. So this morning, ladies, we're going to begin with your role in marriage. I'm going to define what we mean here by submit. I'm going to give some exceptions to submission. I think there are some exceptions to submission. We're going to look at a beautiful biblical example of submission back in the book of Samuel with Abigail. And then we're going to drill in a little bit more and see exactly what we're talking about with submission. So let's look at a definition of submission. Look at verse 18. I'm going to be flipping around a lot this morning, but verse 18 is going to be sort of our launching pad. He says, "Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord." Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. There's a lot that could be said about this command. First of all, it is directed toward wives in relation to their husbands. Whatever else we could say about this, this is the context, right? Is the marriage covenant, the marriage relationship. So, young ladies, if you're dating, if you're courting, if you're with a guy, whatever, that guy that you're with has absolutely zero authority in your life. Like zero, none. You do not have to submit to him. In fact, if you're living in your parents' household, it's your parents that you need to obey. You are still under their authority, even as you grow older. So if you are not married, you are still in the house, you submit to your parents in everything. Your guy has no authority in your life. Second, this means that my wife and your wife does not have to submit to any other husband. In fact, Ephesians 5 talks about wives submit to your own husbands. Right? This is only in the family. This is not all women submit to all men. That's not what Paul says. This is to your own husbands. We know that the Bible talks about there's a sense in which we should submit to one another, and I think the idea there is we give preferential treatment to other people. We see that in Philippians 2, that we count other people more significant than ourselves. There's also a sense in which Hebrews 13, 17 says that believers are to obey their leaders, and so there's a sense in that. But this is in the context of your family, in your home. And this is, wives, who you are responsible to submit to, and it's your husband. And it's fitting in the Lord. This is what the Lord would have you do. This is how the Lord would have you operate within your household. And so what does this word submit mean? The word in Greek is hupotasso. H-U-P-O-T-A-S-S-O. Hupotasso. And in the Greek, it really means to place oneself under the authority of another. That's what it means, to place oneself under the authority of another. If you sign up into the military, if you go, you know, do a tour in the military, you are signing up to place yourself under the authority of those in command of you in the military. And that's kind of the same idea. This means, ladies, that when you are married to someone or you are going to get married to somebody, you are signing up to place yourself under the authority of this man till death do you part. This is a big deal. This is a really big deal. What's interesting is that the Bible never says, men, lead your wives. It also never says, men, make your wives submit. We often talk about how men should be the spiritual leaders of the home, and I believe that that is true. We should initiate prayer time. We should initiate Bible reading time. We should be instructing our families, giving direction. Really, spiritual leadership of the husband, though, is derived from this command that wives would submit themselves to the husband. That's what we see. And I think this is an important distinction. Men are not called to force their wives to submit. We're not called to guilt them, to browbeat them, to manipulate them. You know, gentlemen, just going to be honest with you, if you're sitting here going, man, I hope she's really taking notes, then you're probably in disobedience. And you're probably not leading your family the way that you need to be leading them. If that is your attitude coming to a passage like this. And I have to say that this command to submit is really one of the most impossibly vulnerable and difficult commands, ladies, you will ever have to follow. It's very difficult, and I acknowledge that, and I acknowledge that I will never understand the magnitude of exactly how difficult this is. And it's even more difficult if you have a completely passive husband who won't give any direction, or if you have a dictator of a husband who's just really a jerk, Or someone who continually changes their mind and never gives you clear direction about what they want in your home. You know, I remember having a boss, and I'd go to him and I'd say, "Hey, boss, do you want me to do this or this?" And he would say, "Yes." Which is it? Give me some direction. Gentlemen, we have to give our wives direction in order for them to submit to us. And I think if we're honest, guys, we don't often make it easy for our wives to submit to us. It's very difficult. If we had to submit to ourselves, just think about that for a little bit. That might be a very difficult command to follow. I just want to stop and give a command, or not a command, but just talk briefly to those who are not married yet. And especially to you young ladies who are not married. How do you deal with this? I just want to say this one command right here should make you pause and stop to think about the gravity of the marriage relationship. It is very, very weighty. Because when you're thinking about the guy that you might one day marry, the Bible is calling you to submit to this guy. You want to make sure that the guy you're looking at is worth submitting to. That he is worthy of that kind of respect. He is going to lead you in a direction that you want to go. Is he godly? Is he responsible? Is he humble? Dare I say, is he boring? That's okay. Are you going to follow him? Is he going to lead you? These are weighty things. I think, you know, we have an 18-month-old girl. And, man, it goes by that fast. But I remember when she was first born, I'm just like holding her, and it's just a different attitude toward my little baby girl than to my boys. And I'm thinking, you know, one day I'm probably going to marry her off. And I just know, just being honest with you, on my best day, I'm not much better than a gorilla, okay? And so I know that she's going to be married to some guy. That's ladies, that is why fathers are so protective of their daughters, because we know our own heart, right? And we want the best for our daughters. And this is why we're on you and we're nagging you and that kind of thing, because we know how grave this thing is. This is serious. So ladies, choose very wisely. Young men, those who are involved with a young lady, or maybe you one day hope to be involved with a young lady, I want you to understand that a lady's willingness to obey this command is really going to make the difference on whether your marriage is very easy or very hard. Right? So as you're looking for a young lady, you want a young lady who evidences submission in their life already. And say, well, how will I know that? We're not married yet. Well, do they submit to their parents? Do they submit to their boss? Do they submit to anybody that has authority over them? Or are they always talking bad about them? Are they always rebelling against them? Or are they always giving pushback? Can I tell you something? If they're doing that now, they're going to do it with you. And so if you're just fostering that and aiding them in that, it's going to be a rough go for you. It's going to be a really rough go for you. So if she does not respect her authorities now and submit to them, she won't respect and submit to you. We just read it in Proverbs 25. It is better to live in a corner of the housetop than a house shared with a quarrelsome wife. Think about that. Paul says in verse 18 again, this is fitting in the Lord. What does that mean? It means this is the proper behavior of those ladies who are married to a husband. This is what you do when you are in Christ, as you submit to your husband. If you are in the Lord, if you are saved and in Christ, it is fitting to do this. This does not mean that you are less valuable or less important. This means that God has assigned you a different role. He's assigned the husband's role to lead. He's designed the wife's role to submit and follow. I won't re-go over what Tim touched on in Sunday school, but in Genesis 2:18, God made Eve as a helper fit for Adam, a helper. It was Adam's job to name. It was Adam's job to lead. It was Eve's responsibility to get his agenda done. That was really the idea. He's a helper. That's what a helper does. In fact, just go the other direction, to reject this role, to despise this role, is to reject God's design for marriage. Those people who say, oh, well, we can do it egalitarian style, right? Where you know, we do 50-50, and the wife can do anything that the man can do, and I don't really submit to him, he doesn't really submit to me, we just kind of work it out. Or there's the matriarchal role, right? Where it's the lady who's running things, and the husband just kind of going along, which, to be honest, is functionally how it happens a lot of the time. That's not God-honoring. That's not how God has designed this. This is a rejection of God's design for marriage. It is not a godly option. And gentlemen, I should just say again, this command that the wives submit to the husband should not come as some sort of great delight to you. Like, yes, I got the ace in the hole. I always get my way. No, this should cause you to tremble. This should really cause you to tremble. This should weigh on you heavily, right? The best military generals, they do everything they can to avoid sending the troops into battle because they know that their ultimate direction is going to affect the lives of their troops, the lives of the families of their troops, and the lives of the entire nation. There is a lot on the line when you are leading someone in a difficult direction. There's a lot on the line as husbands when we are leading our wives. And gentlemen, you will give an account for every little bit of leadership and direction or lack thereof that you give to your wives. It will all be listed out. And so this is not something that we take lightly. And I want to just say, ladies, your submission to your God-given husband is the very height of feminine godliness. This is the very height of it. It could not be clearer. If you want to be the aroma of Christ to your husband, to your children, to your family, to your neighbors, there is no greater calling, there is no greater way to show it than to graciously and gently submit to your husband. All right, now I want to talk about some exceptions. That's the rule. I want to talk about a few exceptions. So turn back to the left two books to Ephesians 5. These are almost identical passages, but Ephesians gives a little more specificity, so I want to read that, and then I want to kind of talk about some exceptions. So Ephesians 5, down in verse 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. And so he says, wives should submit in everything. In everything? He says, in everything. But what I want to argue with you is what I think that means is in every area, not in every single circumstance. Okay? I think there are some exceptions. So number one, I've got three exceptions, and there might be more, but I just want to give you a structure to think through this. Number one is if your husband tells you to do something sinful, you don't submit. Okay? If he tells you to lie, or if he tells you to withhold some crucial information where the full truth is required, or to cheat on taxes, or take money under the table, or if he wants you to get drunk, or if he wants you to give him prescriptions that he should not be taking, or if he wants you to commit fraud with medical information, or wants you to join in him in slandering the neighbors and what they do, or engage in some sort of sexual immorality, ladies, you do not do it. You don't submit to sin. You have a higher authority than your husband. And that higher authority is God. Your husband does not trump God's commands. So you do not do it. God is our highest authority, and he never authorizes us to sin. Okay, so number two is in the case of abuse. So if you're in an abusive marriage, your submission to your husband is at the very least suspended, if not lifted altogether. Depends on the situation. In those situations, the best thing you can do for your husband and your family or anyone else who might be affected is to call the police. And I'm not kidding. To call the police. Especially if it's sexual abuse. I think it's something like like a guy will abuse like 35 times before the police are even alerted once. That's astonishing. People go, oh, well, I don't need to tell anybody. Yes, you do. You absolutely do. So if he's abusing you or your family in any way, physical or otherwise, then he is committing crimes, and God has ordained the state to punish him, even if it's within your family. If you have questions on those, come and talk to me later. The third, this is a little bit more tricky because it's broad, and we're going to call it substantial incapacity. Substantial incapacity. So this is an utter lack of ability to lead, whether because of maybe sinful decisions or deterioration of mind. Sometimes ladies have a husband who turns into a drug addict, and now their home is just not safe. There's needles everywhere. There's people coming there that shouldn't be there. There's violence, that sort of thing. In that case, it is unsafe, it's unsanitary, and it is best for the wife to remove herself and the children from that situation. I'm not necessarily saying divorce, but leave the situation for the safety of the family. It could also be that an elderly guy develops dementia or Alzheimer's. And it's really sad when this happens, but sometimes there's that transition period, right, where the guy is asking his wife to do like crazy things with the money. You know, give all of our retirement to something, and you're going, this is not responsible stewardship. I think there's something else going on. In that case, I would encourage you to seek some counsel before you do anything. Let me just say what I'm not talking about is simply irresponsible behavior. I'm not talking about simply irresponsible behavior. I've talked to some elderly ladies whose husbands have always been bad with money. Always been bad with money. They just spend every dime on the paycheck. There's no savings. There's no retirement. There's no nothing. They live paycheck to paycheck. And now in their old age, the wife is going, should I like hide some of the Social Security money away from my husband? And the answer, sadly, is no. No, he's leading. If he's always been irresponsible in this way, he's going to continue being irresponsible. I don't want you to go hungry. If you need provision, come talk with me or come talk to somebody. But you are not to undermine or to lie to your husband about this. And I just have to tell you again, ladies, this, when you are signing on for marriage, you're talking 50, 60-year commitment to this guy. What is he like? Do you really want to grow old with him? That's what you have to ask yourself. And I also want you to understand, all men are foolish. But there is a degree, right? Some are crazy foolish, and some are, you know, we're just the normal foolishness. I hope I'm on this side of it. My wife might think sometimes I'm on this side of it, right? But we've all done foolish things. And guys, I want you to understand this. When we're foolish, it's our wives who have to follow us into that nonsense, into that ridiculousness. Some of you ladies, I'm sorry to say, will marry some very foolish men because they are cute and they are funny and they make you feel good, and it will be a hard go for you for half a century. It will be very hard for you. And some of you men are those fools. And you need to grow up. And you need to grow up in Christ. And you need to love your wives. Listen, I've done some very, very foolish things in our marriage, and my wife has been so gracious to follow me. Take courage that if the man is truly following the Lord, he really does want the best for the family. Sometimes you're going to disagree. That's okay. Sometimes we're going to make mistakes. We admit that. This is the high calling of godliness. And I just want to give you ladies some encouragement that your faithfulness to graciously follow your husband when you think he's playing the fool is really one of the most beautiful acts of godliness you can ever do. And I want to give you an example of that. So turn back to 1 Samuel 25. First Samuel 25 is the story of King David and a lady named Abigail. Abigail was married to a man named Nabal. Nabal literally means fool. So she was married to fool. You know those shirts that say, I'm with? Yeah, literally true for Abigail. Literally true. Nabal was a fool. He was a rich guy, and he had a lot of sheep and a lot of shepherds. And David had been sort of roaming around Israel, attacking places, and he had come across Nabal's shepherds, who are basically defenseless guys against these Navy SEALs that David was roaming around with. And instead of abusing these shepherds, David actually protected the shepherds. He never took any of their sheep. He protected them. He was like a wall between them and any enemy. He took care of them. And then David is in Nabal's neighborhood, and he says, "Hey, I've got all my soldiers. We've taken care of you. Will you help feed us? Just whatever you have on hand." So watch how this unfolds. Look down in verse 5. So David sent 10 young men, and David said to the young men, "Go up to Carmel and go to Nabal and greet him in my name, and thus you shall greet him. Peace be to you, and peace to your house, and peace to all that you have. I hear that you have shearers. Now your shepherds have been with us, and we did to them no harm, and they missed nothing all the time they were in Carmel. Ask your young men, and they will tell you. Therefore, let my young men find favor in your eyes, for we come on a feast day. Please give whatever you have at hand to your servants and to your son David." When David's young men came, they said all this to Nabal in the name of David, and then they waited. And Nabal answered David's servants, "Who is David? Who is the son of Jesse? There are many servants these days who are breaking away from their masters. Shall I take my bread and my water and my meat and that I have killed for my shearers and give it to men who come from I do not know where?" So he rebukes them. Verse 12, so David's young men turned away and came back and told him all this. And David said to his men, "Every man strap on his sword." And every man of them strapped on his sword. David also strapped on his sword, and about 400 men went up after David, while 200 remained with the baggage. What was this guy thinking? Like, this is King David. Like, he's slain Goliath, he's slain thousands of people, and you're insulting him on a feast day? And David is going to kill his entire household. Look at verse 14. But one of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, "Behold, David sent messengers out of the wilderness to greet our master, and he railed at them. Yet the men were very good to us, and we suffered no harm, and we did not miss anything when we were in the fields, as long as we went with them. They were a wall to us, both by night and by day, all the while we were with them keeping the sheep. Now, therefore, know this and consider what you should do, for harm is determined against our master and against all his house, and he is such a worthless man that one cannot speak to him." Wow. Like, he's so bad, his own servants know how bad he is, and they go to Abigail and say, "You got to do something. This is not good." And she realizes that her husband has done some foolish things. Drop down to verse 23. So she prepares stuff. She sends it over to David. When Abigail saw David, she hurried and got down from the donkey and fell down before David on her face and bowed to the ground. She fell at his feet and said, "On me alone, my Lord, be the guilt. Please let your servant speak in your ears and hear the words of your servant. Let not my Lord regard this worthless fellow Nabal, for as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. But I, your servant, did not see the young man of my Lord whom you sent. Now then, my Lord, as Yahweh lives, and as your soul lives, because Yahweh has restrained you from blood guilt and from saving with your own hand, now then let your enemies and those who seek to do evil to my Lord be as Nabal. So what you're intending to do to Nabal, go do to your enemies. And now let this present that your servant has brought to my Lord be given to the young men who follow my Lord. Please forgive the trespass of your servant. For the Lord will certainly make my Lord a sure house, because my Lord is fighting the battles for the Lord. And evil shall not be found in you so long as you live. If men rise up to pursue you and to seek your life, the life of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of living care of the Lord your God. And the lives of your enemies he shall sling out as from the hollow of a sling. And when the Lord has done to my Lord according to all the good that he has spoken concerning you and appointed you prince over Israel, my Lord shall have no cause for griefs or pangs of conscience for having shed blood without cause or for my Lord working salvation himself. And when the Lord has dealt well with my Lord, then remember your servant. Isn't that amazing? She feeds David. She begs his forgiveness. She says, don't do this because you will ascend to the throne of Israel and you don't want this on your conscience. So please forgive him. Please forgive my fool of a husband. She is an amazing woman. Look at David's response down in verse 32. And David said to Abigail, blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who sent you this day to meet me. Blessed be your discretion, and blessed be you, who have kept me this day from blood guilt and from working salvation with my own hand. For as surely as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, who has restrained me from hurting you, unless you had hurried to come to meet me, truly by morning, there would not have been left to Nabal so much as one male. Then David received from her hand what she had brought him, and he said to her, go up in peace to your house. See, I have obeyed your voice, and I have granted your petition. He gets it, doesn't he? This is an amazing woman. She's submissive. She is godly in spite of fool. And David gets it. And you know what happens? Nabal finds out what David was about to do. And Nabal finds out exactly what David was going to do to his whole household. And he basically has a heart attack. And 10 days later, the Lord kills him. And you know what David does? He goes and he marries Abigail. He puts a ring on her finger. He gets it. He gets just how amazing this woman is. Ladies, can I just encourage you? You can have a profound effect on your family and on those around you by your godly, gracious submission, no matter who you're with. Right? Abigail shines so bright because Nabal, fool, is her husband. And we all get that. Most people, you know, can spot a fool a mile away. Ladies, you don't have to make excuses for your husband. You don't have to come up with reasons or whatever. We get it. We know. And some of you are going to come through the gates of heaven, good and faithful servant, right? He knows what you've gone through. He knows how hard it's been. This is the high calling. Look back at Ephesians 5. I want to point out a few more things. Ephesians 5:22, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Verse 24, now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. So again, a couple of comments. First is that this is a God-ordained picture. Marriage is a God-ordained picture of the love between Christ and the church. This is what it is. Husbands have the role of Jesus, wives have the role of the church. And so men are called to love their wives in the same exact manner that Christ loved the church, which is sacrificial unto death for her good. And we'll talk about that more next week. Wives are called to submit in everything to their husbands like the church submits to Jesus. You know what makes it harder? Jesus is perfect and your husband is not. But you're still called to that. God knows that. Second, this is hard because there aren't any exceptions here. Paul says, in everything. Again, I think that means in every area. Even if your husband is not a believer, you're still called to submit. Even if your husband can't hold a job or won't hold a job. He said he wanted children, and now he doesn't want children. Maybe he works 80 hours a week and never sees his family. He wants to move his family all around the country, whatever. Ladies, you are still called to place yourself under his authority. Even if it doesn't work out the way you thought it worked out. I tell people when I'm taking them through premarital counseling, if 2 days after you get married, your husband gets hit by a truck and is a quadriplegic the rest of his life and is bitter about it, you are bound to your covenant. This is the gravity of what we're talking about in every area. If you have a disagreement on how to save for retirement or where to live or some theological issue, ladies, you're called to follow. Now, I do want to say that this doesn't mean that wives just don't have a voice. Wives do have a voice. And husbands, you should want your wife's opinion. In fact, if my wife is really pushing back against a decision I'm making, I'm really going to think back through that. My wife has saved us from a lot of grief. A lot of grief. Doesn't also mean that wives cannot manage things. They can manage things and should manage things. You can look up Proverbs 31. Most of you ladies know it. This is the ideal godly woman. This is not to say that the Proverbs 31 woman is what every single woman should be. No, these I think are just more like categories for how to think through how could we live lives of godliness. How could we be a blessing to our household? And clearly we see that that woman is called to manage a lot of things. And I think, husbands, you would be very wise to delegate things to your wife. She is your helper. Use her gifts. Use her strengths. Right? Anytime there's any sort of contract that I have to sign, my eyes go blurry. All I see is like paper and blur. And Jody will read every single word. When we signed the papers for our house, she read 153 pages of our closing document, every single word, and picked up things that even our realtor didn't pick up on. Right? That's her strength. She's detail. I am not detail. I use her strength for our advantage. Husbands, use your wives' strengths to your advantage. Don't squash them. Use them. And these can be in all kinds of different things. Wives can manage the household. My wife manages shopping. If I manage shopping, I come home every week with $200 in snacks, right? It just doesn't work that way. Yeah, you and I, like, we'd eat them all together, and that would be it. And we die, because you can't make it that long, right? So there's all kinds of stuff. We homeschool. She manages the homeschool. I'm not saying you have to homeschool, but she manages the homeschool. Do I have an ultimate and final say in that? Yes. Do I delegate like 98% of it? Absolutely. Because she's in it. She's doing it all the time. There's all kinds of different things. My wife, she creates the budget for us, and then we sit down and go over it together and maybe make a couple of modifications or whatever. Right? These are just examples. It could be a lot of other things. But husbands, I encourage you, use your wives as an asset to your marriage. Delegate these things. And wives, you make sure that you're doing things to help your husband. If you know he wants you to lead your family in a certain direction, help him in that direction. I have to tell you, one of the most humbling things is if I want to lead in a direction that my wife doesn't necessarily 100% agree with, and I say, you know what, honey, like, I understand, but I want to move in this way. The most humbling thing is when she goes, all right, we're going to make it succeed, and I'm going to help you do it. It's like, oh, that's pretty amazing, right? That's the Spirit of God in you ladies to honor your husband in that direction. Look down in chapter 5, verse 32 here, one other aspect of this. I'm sorry, verse 33. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. So respect is part of this equation. Ladies, one of the ways that you can show respect to your husband is to be sure to include him in decisions that you're making on things that he's delegated to you. You know, so if you typically manage something, if you typically manage the food or whatever, make sure you're asking him, hey, are there any meals you want cooked? Do you want anything from the store? You get what I'm saying. Make sure that you're including them. And listen, actually take some of those suggestions, right? Sometimes you know, wives, they just want to delegate. They want to take that delegation and do their own thing and cut their husband off. And they don't take any input at all. And then they go, well, I wonder why my husband doesn't lead. It's because you don't let him. You don't give him any say. You don't respect the differences. It has to be that you respect his differences. And again, I think part of respecting your husband is really understanding that even when you disagree, he really wants the best for you and your family, even though you might disagree with what that looks like. I've never once sat down with a man who said, you know what, I just want to send my family like right into ruin. I just want to plow that baby right into the ground. Never met that. I've met a man who has a different idea what the family should look like and the direction they should go. Seen that a lot, than, you know, different than his wife. I see that's all the time, right? Make sure that you are graciously including your husband in these things that you've been delegated to. And husbands, there will be times, and I just want to tell you this, where you do need to lead your family in a clear direction that maybe your wife disagrees with. And can I call you to be ever so gentle, especially if she is pleading with you to do something. And she's not being harsh, she's not being bitter, she's not being catty, right? She wants to follow your lead. If you have to take it in a different direction, be gentle. Imagine if the roles were reversed. How would you want her to gently lead you in that direction? And then you can get an idea of what you would want to do. I just want to show you one more passage. Look over at Titus, a couple of books to the right. Titus chapter 2. Many of you ladies are familiar with this. And I just want to make two comments in relation to sort of this idea of submission. So Titus chapter 2, down in verse 3, Paul says to Titus, this is sort of the relationships within the church, older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and here we go, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. So two things. First is especially for you older ladies, you need to be involved in the lives of younger ladies, teaching them how to do this. This is what he's calling for. And you say, why does he do this? Because this does not come naturally. It does not come naturally for a young married wife to be self-controlled and pure, working at home, kind, submissive to their own husbands and loving their children. Listen, when you only have 4 hours of sleep and you're trying to juggle all the kids, like a lot of this stuff goes right out the window. And you need an older godly lady to kind of like talk you off the ledge, right? Older godly ladies, you need to be willing to gently and lovingly talk the younger ladies off the ledge. This is hard. I've seen it in my own lives. Most of you laugh because you've seen it. It's very difficult. In those times when it's kind of going crazy, it's easy to hate your kids, hate your husband, go on spending binges, go on lazy binges, be rude, bark at your husband, and you need somebody to come in and gently encourage you. And older ladies, you need to be the ones to do that. Second, I want to point out here that what is at stake here is the integrity of the Word of God. Look at verse 5 again. So here's what the older ladies are to teach the younger, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, and submissive to their own husbands. Here's why. That the Word of God may not be reviled or slandered. Right? Ladies, I want to encourage you that the conduct in your household is a proclamation of the gospel. It's a proclamation of the Word of God. People see that you call yourself a Christian and they see the conduct of your household. And you say, people don't see my household. No, people see more than you think. That's true with all of our lives, right? Your husbands see it, your kids see it, your friends see it, the people on Facebook see it, right? They know what's going on. They know what's happening in your lives. And my point here is not to make you feel guilty and go, oh, my life is messing up the gospel. No, that's not my point here. My point here is what I want you to see within your family is this opportunity to display the gospel. That's what I want you to see. That maybe you're not called to be a missionary or a conference speaker or all these things that we have in our mind are greater than just simply serving our family in a God-ordained way. Jesus says, people will see your good deeds and what? Give glory to the Father in heaven. They will see your good deeds. And listen, even if it's just your children seeing your good deeds, they see your good deeds, and it will be the means by which the Father gets glory. And for those ladies whose husband is not a believer, 1 Peter 3 says that the best way to preach to them the gospel is not necessarily with words, but it's with a gentle and quiet spirit of submission. This is radically different than anything the world has to offer, isn't it? This is gospel-powered family living, and it is good, and it is precious. And I pray that the Lord would give you grace and courage and strength, ladies, as you live out this command for God's glory. Let's pray. Father, what a humbling passage. What a difficult thing that you have called wives to and future wives to. Lord, may we take this seriously. May we not disregard your word. May you give these ladies courage and joy and renewed perseverance in the midst of hard things. And may you give us husbands gentleness and grace with our wives. May you remove all hardness of heart, all bitterness, all anger. Lord, may we be reminded of the gospel, and may we proclaim it in our families. We ask in Christ's name, amen.